seems to me that we cannot ignore the fact that the Christians in the Middle East are increasingly being deliberately targeted by fundamental Islamic militants. Christianity was literally born in the Middle East, and we must not forget our Middle Eastern brothers and sisters in Christ. That was Prince Charles, which I suspect for many of us was a little surprising that he should say it, but he said it. At the same time as this was happening in Parliament, people were speaking up about the defence of Christians in the House of Lords and in the House of Commons. In the House of Commons, this comment was made. Let us be honest, if this were happening to almost any other religious group, it would be something of a national scandal. But it makes it all the more important to put the ongoing persecution of Christians in many parts of the world on the political map. Another comment from the House, from Parliament. There is now no practicality in countries from Morocco to Pakistan in which Christians can freely practice their religion. They must be a matter of real concern to this House. Some of you may be aware that tomorrow is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Were you aware of that? One or two of you are nodding, one or two of you are looking blank. So you're aware of that. But it's not only just what happened with the Jews. Were you aware that 1.5 million Armenians were slaughtered amongst other Christians in 1915? Then we think of what's happened in southern Sudan in the civil wars from 1983 to 2005. Horrendous number of people have lost their lives. And the Archbishop of Kenya, David Kitari, expressed a comment, if it was because we are black, we'd done nothing. The ironical thing was, he and I were at college together, he became a bishop, I didn't. But we won't pursue that one, and an archbishop at that. We think of what's happened in Iraq. The church has been decimated. We think what's happening in Syria. Again, decimated. People fleeing for their lives. But then, a comment made in a local paper only this past week in relation to Holocaust Memorial Day by a county councillor. It's important that we learn from the past to create a better future. Holocaust Memorial Day is a time for us to remember the millions of people killed under regimes of hatred or suffered atrocities. It is also a time to recognise that there are still people today who are persecuted because of their sex, race or gender. And I would add, with due respect to that councillor and their faith. That's the reality of the world we now live in. And Barnabas operates to help. There were many illustrations, and the literature on the back will help you to find out more about that and also how to pray, which is the most important thing. And if practically you feel that you can give and support, then that's even better, and to remember them in your prayers. I have a little bee in my bonnet here, and I'll share it with you so you know where I'm coming from. The danger is that I can tell you lots of stories, which is great. It's nice. It's, in some ways, it can be entertaining. But the real issue is that it's the truth of God's word which is far more stronger. I believe that, and I always have believed that, and therefore what I will now be doing is in relation to that, because that's the passage we're going to look at, which you might have been surprised at, but you may have registered one little word occurs in that passage on the Beatitudes, persecuted. And so what do we find in that passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through to 16? We find Jesus speaking to his disciples. D.A. Carson said these words: "The more I read these chapters, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the more I am drawn to them and shamed by them. Their brilliant light draws like a moth to a spotlight, but the light is so bright that it sears and burns. No room is left for piety, which is nothing more than veneer and sham. Perfection is demanded." So what do we discover here in Matthew chapter 5? We discover in verses 1 through 9 the characteristics of the people of the kingdom. What they're to be like. What they're to be. And we could spend an awful lot of time on that. There are enough books on that. And again, I would refer not only to Carson's book on it, but also Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, which was written even before Carson's book. And I had to remember with affection that I had volume 1, and somebody gave me volume 2 for my 21st birthday, which a few years ago. But we must recognise that the impossible thing to follow the norms of the kingdom is not a purely private way of living. We live in an age now where it says political correctness matters, equality matters more than anything else, and therefore your faith must be kept within a building like this, or in your homes, but not in public. But when you look at what we're going to look at tonight and how we live and what has happened to the people and we're reminded of from the testimony, there's a consequence. What do we discover? The believer is not to be poor in spirit. Believer is not to be mournful over sin. The believer is not to be meek or hungry and thirsty for righteousness or merciful. Is not to be pure in heart and not to be a peacemaker. When we as Christians live out those characteristics there listed by Jesus as like a manifesto and how we're to be, there will be a consequence. And the consequences is what we're now going to look at, which is verses 10 through to 12. The consequences of being the people of the kingdom. What are they? "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all things of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Who's the blessing restricted to? Those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Which means living as Jesus would want you to live. And the question is, are we? But what does it mean to be persecuted? Let's just look at that just for a few moments, because this is what's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. Barnabas Trust has been working over the 20 years that it's been in existence. It's just celebrated its 20th birthday. And round about 90 countries. On average, about 60 countries every year. In different ways of helping, supporting, financing. They don't send anybody. They provide the means for people to operate and be where they are in their countries. Whether it's Indonesia, or Vietnam, or Korea, or China. And of course, now we are thinking of places like Egypt. Places like Syria. Morocco. And so one could go on. To be persecuted means you live in your daily life in fear of violence and kidnap and rape and even death. Talking to a friend who's not a Christian about Jesus could end people up in jail. People live in poverty, trapped by a system. They're not able to work. They're restricted from the benefits because they don't work. You carry around with you like a social stigma, which affects the job situation, how your children are treated at school. The police are not interested. They don't do anything. You might say, Andy, that's all very well. That's in theory. Is that reality in practice? Jill and I, I don't know how many years ago it was now, we went with a prayer group to Israel. And we went down to Arad. This is a slightly aside, but it illustrates the point about persecution. And a Messianic fellowship there has been persecuted for the last 9 years. How does that happen? Tires of their cars are slashed. They're spat on, they're cursed. People will stand outside, the religious Jews will stand outside and shout curses upon them. The children are treated appallingly at school. But has that group of fellowship ever turned and reacted? No. Recently, they were looking for a place to worship. They're young people, and other young people in that part of the southern part of Israel came together and used a building outside the city boundaries of Arad. And then when it came to the possibilities of still finding a place for them to worship, there's a fellowship there in Arad, they approached the owner of this building and he said, well, the way those young people behave, I've never seen anything like it. You can have it, and you can have it at a reduced rate. I'm impressed by what I see. Believers living out their faith, living it out as Jesus would want them to live it out. And this can be repeated time and time again amongst the many brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. They carry on being faithful as members of the kingdom. Their righteousness shines through. Persecution takes so many forms. And what do we have in this country? We don't do God. Here. That we say we do. Don't we? Well, some of you are still awake. We do God. When we think what he's done for us. Never enough for us to realize what we should do for him and stand for him. And the result of those who do God, who do act in a way which honors him, is the promise of the kingdom of heaven. Carson again make this comment. The final beatitude here becomes one of the most searching of all of them and binds up the rest. For the disciple of Jesus never experiences any persecution at all. It may be fairly be asked whether his righteousness is being displayed in his life. Now we may not be persecuted like many of our brothers and sisters, like in places like Egypt or Syria, but we can be ridiculed, given the cold shoulder. And positions for a responsibility come up, we're overlooked because we don't want people who are Christian. How do people see us? Well, they go to church. They're nice people. How does the Lord see us? Living for him, being righteous. Paul could write, for it's been granted to you, he says to Timothy, to the Philippians, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for him. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And then to Timothy, he says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's reality. That's what he's saying. But wait a minute. Jesus doesn't only end there with the first bit in verse 10. He goes on in verse 10, 11 to talk about the fact it will happen because of me. Because of me, he's saying. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 15, in verses 18 through 25, we hear these words. If the world hates you, keep it in mind that it hates me first. If you belong to the world, and if you would love you, it will love you as its own. As it is, we do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours too. They will treat you this way because of my name, and for they do not know the one who sent me. It's because of Jesus that Christians are persecuted. And everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, and the cost and the effect is tremendous. They lay their lives on the line. But Jesus goes on to sort of broaden the picture about persecution in verse 11. Blessed are you who people insult you because and persecute you falsely, all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's because of me the reason that our fellow believers around the world are persecuted. Because the world hates Jesus. That is the truth. But wait a minute. Come to Acts and we discover that the early church there and the apostles said this. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace for his name. It was the genuineness of their faith which came through loud and clear. And Barnabas seeks to support practically by Christians, through Christians, for Christians in these various places around the world. But it doesn't end there in these words of Jesus. Going on to verses 13 through to 16, we see the calling of the people of the kingdom. We're seen to be salt or light. Now, of course, salt is an interesting factor. I don't know about you, but I expect we get bombarded by the fact you don't have too much salt on what you eat. Because it's not good for you. My dear wife, who's a trained nurse, as you may have gathered from what I said a little earlier, will always make a comment. Have you tasted it first? You don't need it. One or two of you are smiling, so I think I'm registering with one or two of you in relation to that fact. But of course, salt has some positive effects. It's a preservative. It purifies. It gives flavour. Yes. It creates thirst. Yes. So the function of the Christian in the world is to be the most urgent matters confronting the church, and is really to be salt. You know, when I live in isolation, Peter could say, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Salt of the earth. Which gives a suggestion that the world is rotten, polluted, foul, offensive. For the fishermen in the days when Jesus wrote this, salt was a vital ingredient to preserve the fish they caught on the Sea of Galilee to get it up to Jerusalem to sell it on the market. Your light suggests that the state of the world was it is in darkness. We live in a 17th century cottage. And first of all, it was a part of the farm, fast part of the cottage. Then it was a bit more of the barn was taken to make it bigger, and then a bit more of the barn was taken to make it even bigger. And then the kitchen, which is the third part, which is added on, we had one single central light. But if you were washing up by the sink, which was with the light behind you, you didn't see very clearly. And often we'd get, you'd be washing up, and Jill would say, "That's not clean." Some of you have been there. And you think, oh, I did. But you couldn't see very well. Because the light was not very clear. Well, this last week we've had some new lighting put in. You can't miss a thing now. Because the light is shining where there was darkness. It's like a lighthouse. And actually, in fact, we're using less electricity as well, which is a bonus in relation to it. But what does a light do? It shines and it shows things up, but also acts as a guide. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and now you are light. I've gone, you're the light. That's what he's saying and what giving the impression for. As I mentioned earlier, I was responsible for looking after the island of Lundy in the Bristol Channel. Most of you would have heard of Lundy because of the shipping forecast, I expect. Has anybody ever been to Lundy? You have. Well, two. Right. What was the crossing like? Rough, yes. Rough. Well, there are stories about me which are not repeatable. I think it's folklore now, because there was one occasion I went across and it took 4 hours. I was sick going, and then we couldn't land, so we had to come all the way back again. I won't pursue that conversation any further. But in relation to that was, on Lundy Island, there are two lighthouses, the North End and South End. There was one initially at the centre of the island, but they discovered and realised that if it was foggy, the lighthouse on the top of the island could not be seen from either at all from the sea. So they put two on either end. One night back in the 70s, a boat actually went straight into the island, right into the middle of the island, coming down the Bristol Channel. And people couldn't understand why it had happened. But there was some suggestion that the ship's crew had been having a few drinks beforehand. Suggestions. But the other thing which happened was that they got mixed up with the fact that there's a lighthouse at Lundy North, Lundy South, and at Hartland, which is 11 miles away from Lundy South. And they thought where they were going was between Lundy South and Hartland, when in fact they were going between Lundy North and Lundy South. They got it wrong. Well, on the radar, there would have been an island, but somebody was not looking. They weren't using the lights properly. And we're described to be light. To be light, to help others to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of light occurs time and time again in the scriptures. Live as children of light, walking in the light, and so on and so forth. Because Jesus is the light of the world. The world needs the light of Jesus. And one of the great, incredible things about the testimony of the ministry of Barnabas over these years that's been in existence is that it is spreading light by helping our fellow believers in Christ to be light and to be salt, despite what they go through. And so many have hard and difficult times to face. So the question arises for us, who are here sitting in the comfort and protection of our Judeo-Christian laws, which are being knocked away time and time again. We stand and be counted about our Christian faith, and we're viewed as intolerant and bigoted and unloving. What are we to do for those who are in need? Remember, they are part of the family of God. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? Here's our responsibility. Let us not become weary of doing good. In the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, you and I, let us do good to all people. Yes, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's our responsibility. To the family of believers. How good are we at doing that? How often we pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt who are really going through it at the moment. How often do we pray for those who are suffering from the results of what's going on, the atrocities in Syria? How often do we pray for those who, even in our own country at times, jobs are on the line because they believe and trust in Jesus and stand for Him? It's reckoned that 1 in 10 Christians around the world face disadvantages, poverty, harassment, violence, or persecution because they believe in Jesus and refuse to deny Him. To my shame, I remember a time in my life when I not didn't deny Him, but I didn't speak for Him. The time when I wasn't really walking with the Lord, but I did not speak for Him. The time I've had to deal with and repent of. But if you and I are seeking to follow Jesus, yes, we could be looked like oddbods, an oddball. But are we ready to give an answer for the faith, a reason for the faith? Are we ready to take up the opportunity of speaking and standing, writing to our MP about issues which relate to us being Christians and our freedom to speak and preach the gospel? Sometimes some of our brothers and sisters are offered things so that if they give up being Christians, they will no longer be persecuted. Some of you remember Richard Van Braan?
Yeah,
you do? You remember him? Former colleague of mine said he came to his church and spoke to his young people once about what he went through as a believer. And the young people afterwards said, "Why should we believe you?" He took his shirt off. And he didn't say another word. Suffering. Persecuted for being a believer and sharing and showing his faith. How much do we stick up for our Lord Jesus Christ? Speak for Him, stand for Him, where we are. Those brothers and sisters in places like Egypt, Syria, Iraq, Iran, India, Pakistan. How the media deals with it. You remember when there was that church in Pakistan blown up and 80 people killed? When it came to a news item on the BBC, the awards of some Emmy awards was more important than what had happened in Pakistan. We've got it the wrong way round. And we should say so. So there we are. The characteristics of what it is to be a believer. The consequences of being a believer there in those words of Jesus, because of righteousness and because of Him. And what we're to be, salt and light. For what purpose? That our good deeds would pray, that people will see our good deeds and praise our Father in heaven. May God grant us, by His Spirit, the willingness to do that, be that, and to honour Him, and to pray for, support, and encourage our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith worldwide. Let's pray.